I'd like to welcome you this morning to our Bible class. It's a blessing to be here and good to see each one of you out. We're going to begin with a few announcements this morning, and then we'll get into our lesson. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. But as far as our announcements, if you've noticed, we did get a little bit of water in the church this week with all the rain that came down on Thursday night. Nothing was damaged, just over, I think, too much water for our drains out there. And it kind of came up on our door, it came in that direction a little bit, but it got cleaned up. I know there's a little bit of a section that's a little bit damp still in the back part of that first nursery, but we've got that being dried out right now. But all things considered, I tell you what, praise the Lord. I mean, I tell you, as considering what some people are going through this morning, we just thank the Lord for our blessings and just thank the Lord for the ability to take care of that. And so we'll take care of it. I also want to thank the men. I know several men have already volunteered to look into that as far as our drains and everything else and get that taken care of. So Lord willing, in the future, we can handle more water and it won't happen again. So thank the Lord for that. As far as other announcements, we just real quick, I'm not going to go through all the announcements this morning because we'll do that in our morning hour. But just a reminder, on Wednesday night, we do have a business meeting. Having our Bible class or our Bible study is regular, but we have a business meeting afterwards. They're back there on the table. If you haven't had a chance to get one yet, we have three items that we're going to bring before the church. The first, and they're listed on there, so you can take it home. If you have any questions, you can go over that. But just a reminder, the three items we have, the main one is the parking lot, getting that resealed and restriped. And that's, as far as the proposal, it's on the sheet there, and we'll go over that on Wednesday night. The second one on there is getting a new projector. You know that one out. We've been kind of borrowing the youth portable projector. I know Pastor Will's been very generous, allowing us to use this, and sometimes he does need it, so we let him have it back. But there also may be an answer to this already. I left it on there, but Brother Frank Walker has, Lord willing, been able to get us a projector from where he works, a projector that they're willing to give the church, and we're going to try that out. If that works, then that won't be on there. But I put it on there just in case it doesn't work out. But praise the Lord. The Lord may have already answered that prayer for us, and we may already have one that we can set up and get running here soon. So. And the third one is just a vacuum, and you'll see it on there. But this morning, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 3. I know as far as prayer requests, keep those that are in our church. Of course, I know some of you may know people that have been dealing with the weather, and keep them in your prayers. Also, I found out Brother Moser said his son, I believe his son's, is it your mother? Or his mother-in-law, right? Yes. Had a stroke, and he's flying down to Florida, him and his wife had a stroke, Ellen, and he's flying down to Florida to be with her at this time. So keep him in your prayers and keep the Moser family in your prayers at this time. That's Brother M.L. Moser III, I guess, is who it would be, his son, Maurice, is what he goes by. So keep Brother Maurice in your prayers and his wife. This morning, 2 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to be continuing our study at the book of Samuel. We're going to go through this chapter. The book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, of course, we see David, we see the reign of Saul, reign of David. 2 Samuel, we see David, I guess you say, as a person, as an individual. And I know I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention it again, and I'll probably always bring it up as we go through this book. But the moral character of a leader is important. That's how they, I guess, their decisions are based upon who they are, what they believe, their convictions. In 2 Samuel, we see the importance of a good leader. Now, we find also, the book of Chronicles also covers the reign of David a little bit, but that's more looking at the throne itself as far as the royalty. The book of 2 Samuel gets personal with David's life, and we see some of that this morning. And so we're going to look at some of that, and I hope and pray it'll be an encouragement to you, and you may find some practical lessons that you can either be encouraged by or maybe apply to your life. Verse 1, it says there, now there was a long war between the house of Saul, house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger. House of Saul waxed weaker and weaker, and unto David were sons born in Hebron. And his firstborn was Amnon and of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and his second, Shelib of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephathiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. We're going to start there this morning, the first five verses. And we're going to take a bird's eye view of this chapter. Just real quick, go through it. I want to begin by just putting this chart up there. to remind you or just get of the situation in Israel. It was a divided kingdom. It was like a civil war at the time in Israel. And you notice the beginning of this chapter, it says that it was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. I tell you that the house of Saul did not go down without a fight. And it, as we'll see this morning, it really had a lot to do with Abner. He was a very ambitious man. I believe he was cunning. And he was the one who played a large part in keeping things going. But anyway, it was a long war. You know, this morning, it reminds me that, you know, when you think about it, a lot hasn't changed. I know technology has changed, but I tell you what, people still are fighting. We're fighting over land, money, power, and nations still go to war. And here we see it all the way back in 2 Samuel that they were fighting. Now, the Bible tells us that David's house, it says there's a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger. You know, David's house became stronger. I believe, obviously, it was because the Lord was with him. The Lord had called David to be the next king. The Lord had appointed David. David is anointed to be the next king. And that was the direction that the Lord was going to take the nation. Also, we know that David was willing to wait upon the Lord. He didn't force himself upon the nation. He very easily could have done that. I mean, he had a group of men that were tough. I mean, we saw in the last chapter that they won that battle against Abner and his men. I believe he could have forced himself on the nation. He probably could have taken the throne by force. But the Bible tells us that he chose to wait upon the Lord. He knew he was promised to be king. And we see he exercised some patience here. You know, when we look at the life of David, we often look at two extremes and measure him by those. We see the battle between him and Goliath as a young man. And then, of course, we see the sin later in his life, the sin that he committed there when he was king. But, you know, there's a lot more to David than those two examples. I believe David was a man of God. I believe he loved the Lord. He made his mistakes. But, yes, he loved God. And in this case, he was willing to wait to be king. And the Bible says his house became stronger, which indicates that it probably gained men, probably gained respect. It won battles. We know that. And I'm sure as time went on, people began to look at David as the king of Israel. Now, I have a map up here, and I wanted to bring this up just to show you what we'll be talking about this morning. We see, as far as in the middle there, Mahanaim is the capital that, I guess you say, where Ishbosheth set himself up, Abner set him up there, and then down further south is Hebron, and that's where we see where David set himself up as king. So this kind of gives you an idea of the map or the area, and we're going to see where Abner and David met, and they would meet down south in Hebron. Now, as far as David's house, we see it became stronger, and we see Saul's house became weaker. That's what the Bible tells us. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 3, and it says there in verse 1, it says, "And the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." You know, as time went on, basically his house just began to decline. It's referring to his family, his dynasty. He was the king. But now, Ishbosheth had set himself up, and now it began to decline. You know, when Saul and Jonathan died, I believe it pretty much the strength was taken from that house. Those were the valiant men. Saul had made his mistakes, but he was a warrior. He was tough. Jonathan, we know, was a tough man and loved the Lord. And when they were taken in battle, I believe that just began the decline of that house. Ishbosheth basically followed Abner. And as we'll see here in this chapter, we're going to see basically the end of King Saul's dynasty. Now, the house would not fall without a fight. I tell you what, they were going to put up a battle. You know, the devil works like that, though. I'm going to tell you what, he's not going to allow us to serve God without some kind of problems. I tell you, if a church gets on fire for the Lord, which we should be on fire for God, witnessing and reading our Bible, praying, doing God's work, you can be sure the devil's going to take note of that. And he's not going to just let us have an easy ride and sit back and watch. I guarantee he's going to try to provide problems and challenges and difficulties. And here, I think that's what happened with David's life. It just wasn't an easy road. Things were difficult. But the house of Saul did grow weaker. It lost men. It lost power. I imagine it lost influence. And, of course, it lost its reputation. It just began to go downhill. You know, I think the nation was probably growing tired of war. 7 years of war. I imagine they were ready to unite and to look to a king. Now, David's sons, verses 2 through 5. You know, the Bible is accurate. And the Bible tells us the truth. We've already read that there, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. You know what we find? We find that David had more than one wife. Now think about that for a minute. David, the man of God, the man called to be the next king. You know, I think this was a stain on his testimony. It was. It was a tarnish on that testimony of a man of God. And we're given a list here, and I'm not going to go through them in detail. I've already read them. But one thing I do want to draw your attention to, out of these six sons that were mentioned, three of them were killed. His house was, always in disarray. We have a picture up here of a home that just looks battered and a man up there praying. You know, when I think of David, I think of course, as king, he was a good king. But at home, I think he struggled. I do. I think he made some mistakes at home. You know, the Bible does not condone or excuse polygamy in any way. You know, just to give you some thoughts here on that, in Matthew 19, verse 8, it's clear that Adam was only given one wife. We know that back in Genesis, he was given one wife, and that was Eve. But God, Jesus verified that by quoting that. You know, he was only given one wife, and that was it. The Bible does not encourage or condone having more than one spouse. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, kings were strictly forbidden from taking more than one wife, from adding wives to, to their family or to their house. Now, it was common in Old Testament times. You know, you read ancient history, it was common, not just with Israel. It was common throughout ancient history where kings would take many wives. They'd have a harem, they would call it, and they'd have all these wives. But just because something is popular does not mean it's correct. Now, here's the practical lesson for us this morning. You see, we need to measure our life by God's standards, not by the world's standards. Now, maybe David, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, so I'm not going to speculate, but you know, David made his decisions, and this one was a bad decision. You see, God, I believe, has given us direction for us to follow. And you know, the world may go one direction. The world may even say, this is correct, this is fine, this is acceptable, this is good. But I'm going to tell you what, if God's word says that it's sin, then it's sin. There's just no argument. I mean, if you're going to argue, your argument is with God. It's no longer with people, but it's with God if you're going to choose to go in a certain direction that God's word forbids or prohibits. And that's what happens with David. Now, like I said, the Bible provides the truth. You know, the more I read of David, the more I'm thankful that I'm not in the Bible. You know, when I used to grow up in junior church and children's church, I don't know about any of you, but I used to think, man, I wish I was a Bible character. You know, let's think of the apostles and all these men of God. You know, the older I get and the more I read the Bible, I am thankful that God has not put a microscope on my life and reporting it to everybody else. You think of that. That's what happened here with David. Everyone got to see, or we get to see, not only his blessings and the positive work he did, but also the negative. And that's what we find here. Now, this is a mistake I believe David made, and I'm not going to stay on this too much longer, but I do believe it was a sad mark on his testimony. I believe this mistake produced disruption in his family. I believe it caused a problem within his home. I believe that things were in disarray, and I believe David would be accountable for this. And we find that in the scriptures. You know, David failed at home. Men, don't fail at home. Don't. And some would say, well, I'm not a king. No, but you can put your time, your energy, and everything into your career and forget to raise your family or forget to be the husband or the dad you're supposed to be. I think David was a good king, but I don't want to say he was a lousy parent. I don't know all the details, but he did make some mistakes here. And without a doubt, I think he loved his children. Later we see him, the Bible tells us he was weeping when Absalom died. I believe he loved them. You know, we love our children, even when they make mistakes or do things that we disagree with. We love them. But you know, David failed evidently to point them to God or raise them after the Lord. And his failure at home not only affected himself and his family, but we'll see later, it affected the nation too. You know, a leader, his decisions, a pastor, the decisions of a pastor, even in his personal life, will often affect the church. And same with the leader of a nation, his personal decisions, his convictions, that's how he's going to lead, and they'll affect the nation. You know, a leader that loves the Lord, now I'm going to go into politics a little bit here, a leader that loves the Lord, whether, you know, loves the Lord, loves God, serves the Lord, has respect for God, I tell you what, their decisions are going to be based upon that. And I think a nation will be blessed. The Bible makes it very clear that nations are blessed when they have godly leaders. Now, leaders that have no regard for God, His Word. Now, you can even go to an extreme. Leaders that attack God's Word, that oppose God's Word, you know what they're going to do? They're going to burden a nation. And I think if we're not careful, we may find out over the next 10 years the direction our nation's going, we may find out how much of a burden ungodly leaders can put upon a nation. And we see that in Israel, though. It's not new. We find it in the nation of Israel often. that they were burdened because of their wicked leaders. And so let's pray. It's not for us to get discouraged. It's for us to pray for our leaders and pray and do continue to be faithful in God's work. Anyway, David loved the Lord. He was obviously blessed. And so I'm going to give some thoughts on this because he was wrong in his personal life. He was. He made some mistakes. I'm not saying he was wrong everywhere. Just in this case, we know he was. He practiced polygamy and affected his family. And at the same time, though, he was called to be king. And some will say, well, how can those two go together? And that's a good question. It is. You know, that's a good question to consider and to ask. Some may say, well, was his sin overlooked? Did God just ignore his sin and bless him because he had anointed him? I don't think that was the case. The reason why I say I don't think that was the case because I do believe David reaped for what he sowed. But you know what? It came years later is what happened. You see, God does not always allow us to face the results immediately. You know, we may make a decision that's poor, and God may allow that to, you know, for us to make that decision, and we may reap that the effects of that decision 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road, 20 years down the road. You know, the Bible tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. So eventually we will be accountable. I don't think David's sin was overlooked. I don't believe God was condoning his sin in any way. I believe that David did account for his sin. It came later in his life. But I'll tell you this, here's another thought. Some say, well, did he manage to do enough good for God to ignore the bad? No, we can't believe that. God does not ignore sin. I think that he was accountable. But here's my thought on this. Like anybody else, David was a sinner, and he found grace in God's eyes. You know, David continued in the flesh. He did. He like anybody else, he continued in the flesh and obviously made some poor decisions in his life. But at the same time, I believe he loved the Lord. That's where we see the difference between him and someone like King Saul. David did repent of sin when he was confronted with it. Did get some things right, and he was blessed. You know, as far as that, I think I'll be the first to admit, just because you're saved doesn't mean you always do things correct. We still make some poor decisions. We still get tempted and get led in the flesh. Now, I'm not condoning this. I don't think the Bible does either. Accountability's there. God will be accountable. And I do believe, men of God, of course, we're talking about leaders here. Men of God should be accountable and should be held to the standards of the Bible. And if they fall to that standard, then yes, they should either step down or should move on, and the church should move on without them. And so, but here with David, we find he did. He was accountable later for this. God, his sin caught up with him is what happened. Anyway, verses 6 through 21, we see a little bit of hope for the nation. It says, and it came to pass while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone unto my father's concubine? Then was Abner very wroth, and for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren, to his friends, and have none delivered thee into thy hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel, over Judah, from Dan, even to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner a word again, because he feared him. Real quick, we see Abner and Ishbosheth, and we're going to see Abner. The Bible tells us that Ishbosheth confronted him concerning an immoral situation. Now, I don't know the details of this. We see, I tell you, when you confront anybody on this type of issue, you better have some proof. Maybe Ishbosheth did. He may have had some proof, and so he confronted Abner. Some believe that maybe Ishbosheth was upset because this was almost akin to like attempting to take the throne, basically. You know, we find later in the book, in the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 12, it refers to the fact, and we know ancient Eastern customs, many times, now we're talking polygamy again, many times the wives of a king remain there with the nation for the next king. Now, of course, it's a gross, sinful deed and act, but that's what happened. And whether Abner or whether Ishbosheth was upset because of the immorality issue, or whether he was upset because he thought Abner was just coming in to try to take the throne and assume power, either way, he confronted Abner over this. What I do want you to notice is Abner became furious and mad, but he never really answered the charge. If you read that there, he just became mad and acted deeply offended. You know, I don't know if he was guilty or not, but he sure didn't clear himself of it. He made it clear he was offended. He believed it was a slap in the face. He almost, the way he compares it to being, you know, a dog's head. And he claimed to be upset that basically after all he'd done for Ishbosheth, that he would be treated in this manner. Now, Abner was the power of Israel at this time. That's clear in the Bible. It wasn't Ishbosheth. He was, I guess you say, like a puppet for Abner. He was put on the position. Abner was the power behind Israel. Abner was the one who got all the men to follow after the new king. And Abner now is very upset. You know, I believe he was probably a stubborn and proud man. And when he was charged or challenged with this, I guess he just blew his top. Now, maybe he was innocent. That is a thought. I'll tell you what. We can't read into things. It's very easy to read things in the Bible that aren't there. And maybe he was innocent. Maybe this is why he did lose it. Have you ever been charged with something you didn't do? Especially if it's something of this serious nature. I tell you what, we do everything we can to clear ourselves. And maybe that's what happened. Maybe he was innocent. And hey, he just had enough. He wasn't going to deal with this. And that could have been the case. Well, what we do find is he basically, I don't want to say warned, it was a threat. And he was going to make good on this threat, that he was going to go over, pretty much transfer the nation over to David. We do find some interesting words here. And one I do want to point out to you, or some interesting thoughts we find with Abner. It says basically here that in Abner, it says there, verse 9, so do God to Abner and more also, except, he says, as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul to set up the throne of David over Israel. I believe, and I could be wrong in this, but I believe Abner was a very ambitious man. I believe he was one of those, like I said last week, he would have fit in well in Washington. He looked for opportunities and he took them. And I believe from this passage, and even as we see later, I think he knew David was called to be the next king. Many people in Israel knew that. Abigail in 1 Samuel understood that David was anointed and called to be the next king when she first met David. I think a lot of people knew that David was anointed, he was called. I don't think it was really anything new. I just simply think Abner didn't want to be part of that until it benefited him. You have people like that in our world today. Everything is to benefit them. That's it. If they can help you out, if it benefits them, they will. If not, then, find someone else to help you out. They're going to go do something else. Abner here was upset. He was mad. And I don't think he was switching sides to David's side to really, because he thought it was the right side. I think he was doing it more to vengeance against Ishbosheth. He was mad. He was furious. And I believe he probably recognized now that, one, he probably wouldn't have the power he thought he was going to have. And two, he was probably a smart man. I imagine he saw the house was declining. People were leaving. The reputation was going. And he probably himself knew, it's probably time for me to jump ship. You think about this, and I'm not putting these people in the same position, but when a president's term comes to an end, especially after their second term, when they're coming leaving the White House, you'll find within the 3 to 4 months leading up to the end that many of his top people will begin leaving. And it's not, like I said, I'm not putting them in this position. It's not because of they see him as evil necessarily, is they're looking for new employment. They know he's no longer going to be president. The new president's going to have a new cabinet and everything else. And so they're moving on. Here, Abner, of course, his was more because of jealousy, rage, anger. But he recognized, I'm sure, things were falling apart. Time for him to get over with David. The house was growing stronger and things were going good. So Abner, I think, was a selfish man and a stubborn man. But Bible tells us he reached out to David. Verses 12 through 21, it says, and Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, and he says, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. And he said, well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused for me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Baharim. Then said Abner unto him, go, return. And he returned. Real quick, just a few thoughts on this. Abner reached out to David, sent messengers to David. One thing he did find out quickly, David wasn't Ishbosheth. David wasn't going to get all happy and overcome with joy because Abner was coming to his side. David, whether it was a correct demand or not, David put a demand out there first. David was a leader. He was in control of the situation. He wasn't a man who was going to be run by anybody. And he made it clear to Abner that he wouldn't meet with him until he received his first wife back. Now, as far as thoughts on that, Michal was his first wife. whether she loved him or not, it's up to debate. You know, some scriptures you think she does, some scriptures you wonder if she did. And same with David. I don't know if there was really how much a relationship was there. But she was his first wife. She was one of Saul's daughters. Also, the Bible does tell us that when David was out on the run, she was given to another man and she married another man. And we kind of find that talking about that here. But here, David wanted her back. You know, I don't know. I can't read David's mind. It's a few thousand years beyond that. But I'll tell you this. Two thoughts come to my mind here. Either he did love her and wanted her back, or it was a political move, and I don't know. Now, the reason why I say that is because he was about ready to take the throne, and having Saul, one of Saul's daughters, may have been a political move. Who knows? But he did demand for her to come back. Bible tells us what happened, that Ishbosheth did give her back, and Abner had a hand in all that. Abner took part in all that. Anyway, let's look at the meeting now. This is where we want to get to here this morning, because for time's sake. It says there in verse 17, it says, "And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, 'You sought for David in times past to be king over you.'" Notice that. He's telling these men, guess what? You wanted David to be king in times past over you. "Now then do it, for the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all the enemies.' And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, 'I will arise and go. I will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth.' And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." Now we have Abner and David. Abner meeting with David, and we're going to see this feast real quick. The Bible says that Abner, immediately after, you know, David approved, I guess, and wanted to meet with him, that he communicated with the elders of Israel. That's the leaders of Israel. I imagine he either sent messengers out or he himself began to communicate with these men. Notice he reminded them, and I kind of drew attention to it earlier, that he said, "You wanted David to be your king in times past." Maybe they wanted David originally, but Abner, we know he pushed Ishbosheth on the throne. He placed him there, and he convinced the nation to follow him. And maybe that's what he's referring to. Maybe he's getting some things straight, saying, "Hey, you wanted him to begin with. Now let's go ahead and have him be your king." Anyway, we find him here encouraging them to go after David, to follow David. Finally, it makes a point, the Bible does, that he even went to the people of Benjamin. The reason why I think this is important, that was Saul's tribe. That was Saul's people. That was Saul's family. If he could get that tribe to recommend David as king, I imagine the rest would follow. They'd have no issue with that, more than likely. And so we find him here. You know, when you read the Bible, you see a lot of politics with these men. I mean, that's what they were. They were leaders, and they were politicians, and they trying to get decisions and trying to push things through. And I'm not saying, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us all these men were godly men. It just tells us their acts and how they handled themselves in life. And anyway, he influenced the tribe of Benjamin, and this was Saul's tribe. And the Bible says that Abner met with David. I imagine by this time when they met, he had either confirmation from these people or he had an agreement that he could go and make a treaty with David and that they would follow. That's why they would meet. That'd be the only reason to have this feast. The only reason Abner would meet would be that, and I think that's why the scriptures put that first, that he communicated with them. I believe they supported it, and it was a good idea. And so they go, and Abner meets with David. Conveniently, notice, Joab wasn't there. We'll talk about Joab here in a minute. Joab, I tell you what, he's bitter. We find that out. Joab was David's top man. His brother had been killed by Abner in battle. And the Bible, as we'll see in a little bit, Joab was going to seek revenge on Abner. And I think conveniently he was not there. David prepared a feast for Abner. Joab didn't know anything about it, was left in the dark. Now that alone probably upset Joab. Has anybody ever went through that, where a place you work, come to find out people have meetings without you and you know you should have been involved? And you go to find out and sometimes, "Oh, I just forgot to tell you." "Oh, okay, sure." And then you begin to wonder, well, what's going on? And here we have that with Joab. I imagine, as we'll see in a minute, he gets back and he finds out all about this. Anyway, we see Abner meeting with David. They have a big feast. The men are there. And he offered to deliver all of Israel unto David. Basically, he's going to make a league with David. Now Abner's the power of Israel right now. It's not Ishbosheth. He's saying, "We're going to make a league. David, I'll recognize you as king. Be king over all of Israel." Now, David, I think, was wise in this situation. He was. This would end the war. This would end the fighting. This would unite the nation, and he would be king. So evidently, they both agreed. Bible says that they separated in peace. They left. Joab now. Timing. When you think about that, timing. Joab's gone, but guess what? He gets back. Bible tells us there in verse 2, "And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop." So while David and Abner are feasting and making a treaty, Joab's out doing his work, pursuing the enemy. And it says here that he secured a great spoil. In verse 23, "And when Joab and all that the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he hath sent him away. He is gone in peace." So Joab hears about this second hand. Doesn't even hear about it from David. I imagine that kind of threw him for a loop. Maybe made him a little bit upset. Now keep in mind, Joab is David's top military man, I guess you'd say, general, commander, captain of his host. He's a tough guy, I'll just say. I imagine he didn't mess around, he didn't mince words, and he just seems to be one of those types of men. And here he finds out. And the Bible says in verse 23, verse 24, "Then Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away? And he is quite gone. Thou knowest, Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Surah, but David knew it not." Now, real quick, notice, we're going to talk about Joab's disagreement with David real quick. As we get into this, or as I mentioned a few things, I've read where some say that he was very disrespectful of David, and he could have been. Maybe he was. But I want to remind you of a couple things. First, I believe they were close. Joab was his cousin. Not just his top man, but his cousin. They probably grew up together. They knew each other. And so I imagine we see two men who, this is probably a conversation that's not, how do you say, it's an off-the-record type conversation. Joab's upset. He's in there talking with David. And he's just letting it, what he feels, he's letting it out. And so Joab here, Bible tells us that he immediately addressed David. I tell you, he didn't wait around, and that's good. You need to address a problem. We could have left that water sitting in the church. It'd still be there this morning. When problems arise, it's best to address them. Now, I know sometimes you may have to let something go for a little bit and handle it later. But if you always put off a problem, usually it's just going to get bigger. Or your bitterness in your heart's going to grow, and you're going to get upset. Anyway, Joab went into David immediately and addressed what had happened. He was probably, and I guess say rightfully so, he was probably curious as to why Abner, David's biggest opposition, David's enemy, why was he in the city? And in Joab's mind, he was certain Abner was being deceptive. And, to Joab's credit, that's who Abner was. Abner was deceptive throughout his, from what we've read in the scriptures. He did all he could to gain an advantage. So I imagine Joab was probably spot on as far as an assessment of his character. And so Joab accused David of being taken, basically stated that David had been deceived, that Abner was in there to spy things out. And I guess you could say he implied that David was just foolish and naive and just basically just following after Abner. Now, two thoughts with Joab real quick. First, he did have a little bit of skewed motives. We'll see in a minute. He was still bitter from what happened to his little brother. And I imagine in his mind, Abner was just wicked. And he probably didn't even consider anything else. And secondly, it was speculation because he wasn't at the meeting. He didn't know all that was said and all that was taking place. And when you think about it, maybe he was just so emotional and irate, he didn't want to hear anything else. That can happen sometimes. We just get so mad, emotional, get our mind made up. We don't want to hear anything else. Anyway, the Bible doesn't tell us if David said anything at all. Basically, it almost gives the implication that Joab was just angry and left immediately. Because the Bible says that he sent a message to Abner, unbeknownst to David. Now, keep that in mind. David didn't authorize this. David didn't say, bring Abner back, let's discuss it. Perhaps David just said, no, it's done. What's done's done. Let's go forward. Joab went out, sent a message to Abner, and basically we see he deceived Abner. Notice what it says there in verse, we're finding it here in 2 Samuel chapter 3. It says there in verse 26, "And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the wall of Surah, but David knew it not. When Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother." Real quick, he deceived Abner. Joab left. He left the meeting, sent a message. I imagine it was, the way Abner returned and the way everything played out. I imagine Abner thought David wanted to meet him again or wanted to continue the meeting. Whatever it was, he came back. not ready to fight, not even ready to defend himself. And then he sees Joab there, and the Bible says Joab called him aside to talk with him. I imagine he knew what the conversation was going to be about. I guarantee it. But he probably thought that he was safe. He probably didn't think that Joab would do something like this. But that's what happened. And so we find that basically Joab, I think, slew him in cold blood. I mean, just in murder. And here's my thoughts on this, and two of them real quick. You know, you go back, and Asahel died in battle. You know, that's anytime someone dies, that's terrible. But I wonder how many of Abner's friends were slain that day by Joab and his brothers. And Abner could have held a grudge the whole time against Joab for probably his friends being slain. Secondly, you know, when you read that passage, guess what? Abner gave Asahel a chance. He didn't want to kill him. He made it clear he didn't want to kill him. He gave him opportunity not to. I think Abner really acted in self-defense when it came to Asahel. But Joab didn't want to hear any of that. And so Joab pulled him aside and basically murdered him. He killed him. You know, we'll get to this later, but he does it again later. I think Joab was just he had a murderous heart is what he had. He did it again later. He murdered another man. So anyway, as far as Abner, though, I do want to say this. Earlier we talked about David reaping what he had sown with his family. Abner also reaped what he had sown. He was a deceptive man, and sadly, he died in a deceptive manner. Brought in the same way he'd gained an advantage, he was deceived and ended up losing his life. Real quick, at the end of this, with verses 28 through 39, time does not permit us to go through his vexation, but he was hurt because of this. Obviously, I think he was hurt because Abner lost his life, but you know what, too? Everything that they were working towards, that peace, that agreement, that was thrown out the window now. Abner was dead. Abner was gone. He was the one that was bringing the nations to David so he could, or the tribes to David so he could rule the nation. Now that's in disarray. The future's opened up again, or future's uncertain again. Anyway, in this last passage, I want to encourage you to read it for yourself. Here's some thoughts I'll give to you. You'll notice in this passage, we don't have time this morning to read it ourselves here in our class, but I do want you to notice that David placed blame where it belonged, on Joab and his family. David made it clear he was innocent of this. He didn't order it. He didn't send it out. Now, this is important because the rest of the nation, now, we know how gossip is. We know how news is. The rest of the nation would find out that Abner died at Hebron, meeting with David. I'm telling you, a lot of them could have concluded that David was behind this or involved in all this. David made it very clear that he was innocent of this, that Joab acted of himself, and that it was a personal matter that he took into his own hands. You know, David wisely cleared himself, I guess, and also separated himself from this situation, so that way he could be a leader and could move on to be king. Anyway, Abner was murdered, and Joab was accountable. And then David, here in a section here, he remembered Abner. In closing, I do want to point out something at the end. David reflected upon the situation a little bit. If you'll notice there in verse, let me find it here. Verse 37 says, "For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, Know you not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" So he's talking about Abner there. And he says in verse 39, "And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." I want to close with David's thoughts here a little bit. You know, David, I think he was honest here. You know, no king or no leader wants to ever admit that their power is either weak or they don't have the authority that they should have. He admitted something here, which I think is interesting as far as his leadership. He was king, but he wasn't king of all Israel yet. He was still king of Judah. That was about to happen. But with Abner's death, that was pushed back now. And so he had a title. He still is king of Judah, but not of the entire land. But notice he says that his cousins, talking about, you know, Joab and Abishai, he says that they were too hard for him. Here's my thoughts on this. I'll leave it with you and we're going to close. Joab and Abishai were good men as far as, they were excellent military men, excellent warriors. They were tough, ambitious. And I tell you what, David benefited from these men in battle. David also, as we find out, because of their attitude, he also had some problems because of these men. You know what made it even worse or more difficult? They were his cousins. You know, it's always difficult when it comes to family because you love them, you care for them. I imagine David grew up with these men. They were his cousins. He says, "They're too hard for me." Perhaps, and here's a thought with this, maybe David couldn't do anything here. You know, some would say, well, David should have had Joab slain. David should have done something because he was a murderer. You know, maybe David, whether or not he should have or not, I don't know. But maybe David, if he would have done something, it would have caused civil war amongst Judah. You're talking about two men now who had become influential as far as Judah. Joab was his commander, and Abishai was a leader. I'm not excusing David not doing something or doing something. He didn't. He let it go, and he moved on for whatever reason that was between him and God. But he did recognize the trouble that they had brought in. You know, in closing, I want to leave you with this practical thought. Be careful whom you associate with. Really, be careful. Be careful of who you go into business with. Be careful of whom, you know, of course, young people, be careful who you marry. Be careful of who you associate with as friends, as coworkers, because they will affect you in some way. You know, David eventually was affected by, I tell you, he benefited with their toughness, but he eventually was affected by their attitude as well. So that's just a practical thought I'll leave you with. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Next week, we're going to see the nation just in disarray. I mean, it just falling apart. David, though, would stay strong. God would bless him. Eventually, God would lead him to the throne. You know, the overall lesson for us is to wait on God. Let God work, let God lead, and let God open doors for us. And just